Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's verse 10 in chapter 6 of Matthew. Now, for some time now, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and this division that we're looking at in particular is from verses 1 to verse 18, which deals with our religious and our spiritual life, and can be really very searching. It's a very sensitive area, and sometimes very hard for us to bear, but nevertheless, it is important that we are willing to submit to the will of God in these things. And we've also come to the part of the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer on its own, which, as we pray it here in a service, you can pray it to personally as a prayer, but it is also a pattern for prayer. It's that as well. And so that we can learn a great deal from it. And that really gives us the right to preach from it. If it were just a prayer on its own, just always we prayed like that, you could hardly preach on it and expound on it. You'd just pray it. But we can use it as a prayer, and we do. But we also expound it to teach about prayer and how to go about praying. You see, in the Gospel of Luke, it's in this context. And one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples, and then we have the Lord's Prayer. And so there is that point there of teaching us how to pray. Now, what we have learned so far, I'll very briefly go over. There are two things that come in the first sentence. Our Father, which art in heaven. Firstly, there is there the intimate relationship that a Christian has with God. It is the Christian alone who can say Father. Well, many people can use the word Father, but only the Christian has a right to address God as Father. And that's a very wonderful thing, that when we pray, we can say, Oh, my Father. There is a personal relationship. That should, for every person in the congregation this morning, even that alone should melt our hearts and make us tender toward God, to know that you have a loving Heavenly Father, and that you can go to his throne of grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. That itself is wonderful. But with this, if that were left alone, there would be the danger of intimacy changing into familiarity, and where Father becomes, I'm using these words now not to be hurtful, but to be helpful. We have other words for Father, don't we? In every language, dad, daddy, and so on. But we don't do that with God. Our intimacy doesn't become the familiarity that a human being may have in their relationship in that way. It is an intimacy. We remember our Father, which art in heaven. And then comes to our mind all that he is, his holiness, his greatness, his majesty, his power, his attributes, and that we are answerable to him, and that he is God, that our Father is God. The great need today is to emphasize the godness, if you like, of the Father, that he is God. We can get a little bit too easy on our Father, but the balance is the perfect thing, to know you have the warmth of the Father and the majesty of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His very name is holy. It grieves us when we hear people blaspheme. I think that's the one thing amongst a few things that really hurts us, is when the name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed. But Christians also, you know, can be guilty of a borderline blasphemy. When they use words which are old blasphemies, which are now corrupted into little words, like goodness me and so on. You may think nothing of those, but you trace them. You trace them, and they're very, very serious blasphemies. Now, we don't mean them like that, but we should purify our speech. The Bible tells us to do it. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. So we should look at how do we say? What are the little words we lean on? What are the little retorts we have? And that we should clear our language completely of anything that savours of indirect blasphemy. And that also, there is another more sensitive one, and that is people who are too handy to say, the Lord said this, the Lord said the other, as if they were far above everyone else in their relationship with the Lord, I think that we should be a little reserved in the way we talk about our times with the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. You can work that out in your own life. I work it out in my own life. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And that is a lovely one. One meaning that just goes through like that. You can say it's many meanings. Yes, in a way. The kingdom of God is within you. When you are converted, the king is there. And his kingdom is there. Part of his kingdom. And you belong to him. And you say, thy kingdom come so that his kingdom might extend and spread into your mind, into your being, into every part of your life, that the kingdom of God may advance in your life. Then thy kingdom come in the streets around, in the city you live, the country you belong to, the continent we're in, and the world. So that we spread out like that and we say, thy kingdom come. And then the ultimate of that is the second coming, when Jesus Christ shall come the second time in glory, and there will be the culmination of all things. And in another big way we say, thy kingdom come. That's so far. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now then we come to a very searching one. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Can you imagine how the will of God is performed in heaven? There is no arguing with God in heaven. Can you imagine any arguments? Can you imagine any of the heavenly hosts can you coming forward and saying, I've got a protest. I don't agree with that. I don't think that applies to me. Like a Christian on earth saying, I don't think the law of God applies to the Christian. I don't think so. I think he can do as he likes or just have his own little standards. It doesn't apply to me. There's no argument in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now the desire for us now is that we should have the will of God so close to our hearts that we might want it to be done on earth in the same way as it is performed in heaven. Now that's the prayer. We said, thy kingdom come in me, around me, and thy kingdom come in the great way. Thy will be done in earth, as is already being performed in heaven. And so that we're asking for this on earth. Now, if you really examine what you're asking for, it is very, very searching. But I'd like to bring your attention for a little while into that phrase. Now, first of all, the will of God, the sovereign will of God. When we were singing a paraphrase of a psalm this morning, I was particularly struck and moved by one verse as we were singing. Here it is. Through all his mighty works, amazing wisdom shines, confounds the powers of hell. Just think. Confounds the powers of hell and breaks their dark designs. Strong is his arm and shall fulfill his great decrees and sovereign will. His arm is strong, and his great decrees will be fulfilled, and his sovereign will. Here we are, little ordinary people now. So terribly frail. Easy illustration from the weather we've had. Isn't it strange? And it must have come to everybody's mind, you know, how those gentle little snowflakes, they came down and they came down. They were only tiny little ones, weren't they? We didn't even have a big one. They were all tiny little things, and they came and they came and they came. And everything stopped. It really is very amazing. Very, very amazing. And then all our efforts to clear a little way here, and the sweating and the grinding and I don't know what, and then God just changes the temperature on the thermostat, and then it's gone again. It's really very remarkable. And we should learn a lesson from that, of our own tininess, and of the great abilities of God. Now, the sovereign will of God, it is the final cause. Now, the first part of my message is going to be a little bit tedious, so bear with me. The sovereign will of God is the final cause of all things. That is, everything is derived from the will of God. Now, think of that. Everything is derived. Now, I've made just a short list here. If I made the full list, it just goes on too long. But you can get the idea from this. Creation is derived from the will of God. That's right, isn't it? Creation, not only of this planet, but all that is. Creation is derived from the will of God. The preservation of that creation is derived from the will of God. The plan of redemption is derived from the will of God. Our personal regeneration and experience of grace is derived from the will of God. The destiny of the souls of men and women is derived from the will of God. So if you look at it now in a very serious way, as you have to, that we're looking now at this great God, and that nothing can ultimately frustrate his decrees or his sovereign will. This is our God, the one we said our Father to, which art in heaven. And we are saying, thy will be done, the will of God. Now then, a little bit more technical. The will of God, it is the faculty in God of self-determination. That's quite easy to understand. The ability, the faculty of self-determination. I'll read you a sentence. It's put like this. That perfection of his being, whereby he, in a most simple act, goes out toward himself as the highest good, and towards his creatures for his own name's sake, and is thus the ground of their being and continued existence. So what we are saying here is this, that the perfection of his being, whereby his will goes out of him, comes back to him, and out to his creatures, and allows them existence, and back to him. This is the will of God. So really, it's something to do very close to the very heart of God himself. Now, his will in action. Now, we tonight, this chapel, the building, us here, and our state, whatever we are, we are examples of the activity of God's will. We are examples. He called the earth into creation, and it was very good. He created man, and so on. This is by the will of God. Now then, God's will, God delights in the contemplation of himself by his will. And he has a right to do this, because he is perfect and a perfect being. God determines voluntarily what and whom he will create, and the times, places, circumstances of their lives. Now think now. God determines what he will create, when he will create, how long it will exist, and when he will gather it to himself. That is by God's will. And we can't disagree with this, because we are talking now, we're not coming back now to the little human level of where I can say there is human responsibility. We're not on that level. We are now talking about God and the will of God as an overall thing, and coming towards his creatures and working out his will there. It's something that belongs to his very being. I've been looking at hymns, and lots of hymns are helpful, but usually one line here and one line there, like I read in that paraphrase of that psalm, which is scripture, of course. But I saw this one. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. That captures something of it. Of God, the sovereign God, on the move. Remember I referred to last week that he's a sovereign active God. And this involves now the will of God in operation. So whatever country may be, you know, very important in the estimation of the world today, whatever government may be deciding this, that, and the other, we as Christian people know that over, in a very powerful and a tremendous way, over countries, over empires, over time, over this planet, over my life, over circumstances, over this universe, is the will of God. We must, you see, in this generation, capture again the majesty and the magnitude of the greatness of God and the will of God. Otherwise, we're going to be people that believe in a small J Jesus and a small G God, just hovering about the planet, and he's just about managing to kind of control it. Not that. We are part of this tremendous movement of the activity of God towards creatures, the will of God. Now then, the way of God. A Christian is a person who has an experience of the grace of God. He's a person who is able to say that his sins are forgiven. Grace is in his heart. The ability now to love God. Couldn't do that before. The ability now to love his neighbor. He couldn't do that before in the way prescribed. Christian is a person who belongs to God in a relationship that can never be severed. It is gained for him through his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by tremendous things that happened in his heart, like the children's story, if you like, a hard heart. And our hearts can be hard, can't they? Even afterwards. But our hard heart is melted. And God can do it. And so that person will never believe. God can do it. My brother, my sister, my father, my mother, my child, my son, my daughter, whatever it may be, my cousin, my friend, will never believe. It's so hard. You can't say that. You're not God. God can do it. God is able to do it. Don't limit the ability of God. We are these lovely little things that God has created. We're called Christian people, and we belong to him. Now, we belong to him. And that means tremendous responsibilities. Something that has come to me the past year, I think I had more time to think about these things in a way that is difficult to find words to express. That our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. Lives are not our own. So I am not allowed to have the luxury of petty things. I've got to be done with lesser things. Why? My life is not my own. I am bought with a price. Because of this great relationship with my Savior. Now then, I must know now the will of God. I say, thy will be done. So what do I want to know first of all? I have to know something that I touched on just now. Something about the greatness of this God and what kind of a will he has. Now then, how is it that I seem to make such a potch and a mess very often of the will of God in my life? It says in the Holy Scriptures, he do err, not knowing the Scripture. Very often we make terrible mistakes because we don't know what the Bible says about it. We don't know the will of God. And you know, you don't seek for guidance regarding a thing that there is an answer for in Scripture. You get to know the Scriptures and you get to know the will of God there. Because he's not knowing the Scriptures. But how shall we really know his will generally in our lives? Well, here we come back to very close to my first point. I must get to know the character of God. I talked about the majesty and the might of God and the will of God coming from this great and absolute being. But the character of God. I must get to know and understand the qualities or the attributes of God. Now, I'll not touch now on the attributes which we call incommunicable. Those that belong to God himself. He's eternal. He's infinite. You know, those great things. The omniscience and omnipresence and so on of God. Those things that belong to God alone. But the communicable attributes, those that can, in a way, there are a big element in each one of those. They can never, ever belong to us. But there is an element in these moral qualities, that can belong to us, that I might know these in God. I might know his love. That I might know his righteousness. That I might know his holiness. That I might know his goodness. Those. That I might acquaint myself with these qualities or these attributes of God that I can understand, because they can be in human experience, and especially by the grace of God. And so I acquaint myself with these. Well, how do I do this? Well, live near to him. But also by acquainting ourselves with the moral law of God, with the commandments of God, with the Sermon on the Mount, with the epistles, all these things. And they're all summed up by Peter when he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We are without excuse. We know where to find the will of God. We know how to search the scriptures. We're able to do these things. So there must be in my mind and in your mind positive activity toward understanding the will of God. Now, as Christians, there is a sentence that is given to us: "Ye have the mind of Christ." What does that mean? You've got the ability. You've got the ability to understand the will of God in this. You've got the ability to look at the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit to be enlightened in the meaning of that scripture. And so you have verses like this in the Philippian epistle: "But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There you are, you've got your salvation. Work it out. Read your scriptures. Seek the will of the Lord. Work it out in every aspect of your life. Work it out in your mind and in your thinking. Then, "But how can I do it?" And the verse goes on: "But it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He wants that. It's not a matter of saying, "Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful salvation," and then just gaze upon it and wait for the time and he collects you. No, we must do his good pleasure. We must seek the will of God, because we are now bound for heaven. And his will is performed in heaven. So whilst we are here on earth, our prayer is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now then, this is the main thing I have to say. The walk of God. How can my life be a walk that is walking in the will of God? That's what it really amounts to. Thy will be done in me. Thy will be done in my chapel, church. Thy will be done in my generation. But I begin with my own heart here. Thy will be done. It's a very sensitive thing. This strikes at my very heart. The same as the will of God comes from the very hearts of God, so does obedience to the will of God strike at my very heart as well. Am I willing for the will of God? You imagine the amount of pride that there is in a Christian now. The amount of ideas we have. And how we don't agree with this and don't agree with the other and so on. So many things that there are. And usually find it that when we're talking like that, we don't want the will of God. We're not seeking the will of God. But when we are seeking the will of God, all these murmurings and mutterings disappear. They're not there. Because we are far too involved in submitting to the will of God. Now what does it mean? In 1 John 1:7 we have, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." Now, what he's asking us to do is this: I want you to walk in the light. And what does walk in the light mean? It means in the light of God, which means in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of redemption, in the knowledge of the scriptures, and also in the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, that I walk like that. And if I walk like that, you'll capture something that the Apostle John wants us to have. That is a transparency in your life. And that in any congregation, such a person is like a jewel. Sparkling jewel. The transparency there is a very, very wonderful thing. We become a people that are not only the Lord's people, but there is no guile there, nothing devious there. But we are out to do the will of God. Now then, to analyze that a little, there are two things. There is the active obedience and there is passive obedience. Now, what is active obedience? active obedience is to do the will of God in everyday things in life. Love your enemy. Do good to them that despitefully use you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And so we can go on. There are many of the requests and the commands of God and our blessed Saviour, and love one another and so on. That we do the will of God in an active way. We call this active obedience. We sing a little hymn, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust, remember? And obey. We forget that bit. And obey. Active obedience to the Holy Scriptures, to the will of God. There is passive obedience. Now what is passive obedience? Now I was looking at a book by one of the Puritans, and I looked at a number of books about the will of God. And each page that had the will of God on it had got just so much written. You see that? I better say it for the sake of this little tape recorder. An inch. That's all. You can't write a sermon on that, can you? You know, it's very difficult. But I found one of these Puritans, and he had 150 pages on the will of God. That says a lot, you know. You know? See what they were called? Puritans. No wonder they had a lot to say about the will of God. Because the will of God is pure. His commandments are pure. Now it is divided roughly into half, or the larger half was his passive obedience. Active obedience was the various things that you and I know that we're going through in any case and have done for some months and will be doing by God's grace. And passive obedience was this, that if something should happen in our lives, and it can, can't it? You can have a day that seems an ordinary day. I'm also afraid of saying these things because it happens so often, and I've seen it happen. And then one event takes place in the life of one member of the family. One event. And the whole history of that family is changed. The whole life of that pattern is changed. Yesterday all was well. But today, the clouds are here and sorrows are here. And we hear something that will be your lot or my lot for the rest of our days. It may be the severing of continuation of one's occupation, which one delighted in, and one's heart was in it, and it was for the glory of God even, in a very wonderful way. And yet something takes place, and it happens, doesn't it, to so many, many people. Many people. I think of one young girl, or she was a young girl at that time, who was in the Bible college with my wife, and she was all prepared to going to a country far away, and was so eager, and the call seemed to be so clear. And she was struck down with an illness that made her totally immobile. And this is what she said in her immobility. Thy will be done. And continued there, you see, with passive obedience to the will of God. No murmuring. Do you murmur? No, we don't understand what murmuring means. Muttering is the word today. You know, mutter, mutter, mutter. Where we grumble, you know, when you really think of it, how blessed we are, how fortunate we are, and we mutter. We mutter about things that don't matter. Murmur, murmur, grumble, grumble. That was the sin of Israel. Come to this place. God suddenly, you were muttering about something yesterday, and God comes. You have to learn obedience. And passive obedience to God. So whether it is now in activity or in this, or it may be something that you have to bear in your own heart, some sorrow, whatever it is, that in your relationship with God, that it doesn't interfere with your obedience. There is both active obedience to the will of God, and there is passive obedience in allowing and accepting what God does to us, what God allows to us, and says, the Lord gave, the Lord took away, whatever it may have been in our lives. Yet blessed be the name of the Lord. And we go on. We don't call him everything. We don't blaspheme like Job's wife wanted him to do. No, we go on. Thy will be done. Have you reached there? Important, isn't it? important in this mess of an age that we live in, that there should be now a beginning of a generation of Christians that really are on the pattern of God. He wills one thing, we will another. He calls us to be crucified to the world. By nature, we love the world. He calls us to forgive our enemies. By nature, we bear malice in our hearts. His will and ours are contrary. And until we can cross our own will, we shall never fulfill his. Now, that's really what I want to say this morning. But I had to say all that before it. We will never, as Christian people here in our congregation, fulfill the will of God until we have learned to say to our own will, I go against it. I cross my own will. You know what I mean by cross? When a father may say to his child who's been disobedient, are you crossing my will? Are you disobeying me? Are you going contrary to my way? We have to almost turn on ourselves and say, I will cross my own will and I will now submit to the will of God. Now this is a great battle. Or we'll do anything else. We'll listen to sermons. We'll have an extra hymn and these lovely things that we can do, and they are lovely things. But to submit to the will of God in the depths of my being means that I am allowing God to interfere and to pierce into areas of my life where I allowed pride or where I allowed whatever it was. And there I say, I open the doors, Lord, there, that there might be no place dark. Now it's a battle. And it's a battle for me, and it's a battle for you, it's a battle for everyone. But it's a battle worth losing and him winning. Because it does something to you. It does something to you as a believer. What does it do? It creates a humble heart. We had to ask for grace for this. And it gives us the ability to submit to the will of God. Because we know it's God's will. And that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. In Romans, Paul put it like this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we present ourselves to God as Christians and say, Lord, here I am. Thy will be done. I'm only ordinary. Maybe a housewife or an ordinary worker, whatever you are. But as I am, Lord. Here I am. Let all murmuring cease in my heart against thy will. Let all things that are contrary to thee go from my heart. Lord, thy will be done in my heart. If you really mean that, if I really mean that, it's a tremendous thing. An active obedience and passive obedience. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That may happen to you. Don't argue for the world. All the time in this generation, it seems that I have to be involved with people that are arguing for worldliness in the Christian faith, arguing for the ways of the world. What a waste of time. It's because they don't want the will of God. Listen to this. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for the Christian? That ye might prove it in your life. The good and the perfect will of God. I'll close with this, quoting a hymn. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. What strange, glorious contradiction, yet true. You see, we are captive to our own petty wills. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Come on, let his arms squeeze you. Let his arms hug you. Don't struggle against God. Don't struggle. But allow him to take him into the arms of the will of God. Remembering that whatever he has is good and perfect will of God. My heart is weak and poor until its master find. It has no spring of action sure. It varies with the wind. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign. Now then, my will is not my own. It's not really my own. It's tied to the fetters of sin. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, if it wants to get that far, if it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. We must give up our own sovereignty. We must give up our own self-government in our own hearts and submit to the government of heaven and to the authority of God. It only stands and bends amidst a clashing strife when on thy bosom it has leant and found in thee its life. That will be fine. When we come to this place of obedience to the will of God, we're in the life of God, the lights of God, the knowledge of God, and we glorify God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless us and to keep us, and to grant us, O Lord, to when we pray these words, that they might become a part of our desire for thy name's sake. Amen.